from Jonah chapter 3. We're continuing our teaching series in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be reading the whole chapter, 10 verses, Jonah, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it." This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise and thank you that you speak to us. And Lord, may we be amazed this morning as we look into this word more closely, that you are a speaking God, a God who desires relationship with us, your people. May we, through this story, see Jesus more clearly. See him and his grace poured out for us at the cross and in the resurrection. And may we, in hearing this word, commune with you by your Holy Spirit. Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes, ears, and hearts to receive this word, that you would fill me, that I might speak this word faithfully and truly, that this might be your word to your people this morning. God, in all that we say and do, may we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So just around the corner from us, we're on Santa Clara right here. If you take a left on Park and a right on Central, you'll hit the Alameda Theater. And if you've been in Alameda any number of times, you know where the Alameda Theater is. It's a big sign that says Alameda on it. And the Alameda Theater does this great classic movie series. They're doing The Shining this week, you know, kind of Halloween thing going on. But this summer, my family and I went to the Alameda Theater for the classic movie series, and we saw The Princess Bride. And it sounds like a lot of you know The Princess Bride. If you don't, it's actually kind of a story within a story. It's a little boy is sick. Played by Kevin Arnold. I don't know the actor's real name, but Kevin Arnold from The Wonder Years. He's in there, he's sick, and his grandfather comes in to read him a book, and the book is called The Princess Bride. And most of the film is actually the story the grandfather's reading, and every now and then, a little bit of the action with the grandfather and the grandson will interrupt the main action of the story of the novel that the grandfather's reading. And at one point in the film, the little boy, Fred Savage, that's his name, he interrupts the story that his grandfather is reading in outrage. He's just floored by what he's hearing, and he wants to know, who kills him? Who kills Prince Humperdinck? Humperdinck is the villain in the story. And the little boy wants to know which good guy gets the bad guy. In order for it to be a good story, justice has to be served. The bad guy should die, and the little boy is outraged. He's offended when the grandfather tells him that nobody gets Humperdinck, that Humperdinck lives, that the villain doesn't die. In the book of Jonah, the Assyrians, the Ninevites that Jonah is called to go preach to, these people who live in Nineveh are the Prince Humperdincks of the ancient world. These guys are the villains. The Assyrians were a brutal empire whose rulers took pleasure and bragged about the death of their enemies. One Assyrian king, which possibly the Assyrian king that is in this story, who repents and calls for everybody to fast and dress in sackcloth and ashes, possibly this Assyrian king is the one who said this. He said, "I built a pillar over his enemy's city gate, and I flayed all the chiefs who had revolted." That means skinned alive. "And I covered the pillar with their skin. Some I walled up within the pillar, some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes, and others I bound to stakes round about the pillar. From some I cut off their noses, their ears, their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made one pillar of the living, and another pillar of heads, and I bound their heads to tree trunks round the city." We know that he said all these things because he had it carved in stone to let everybody that would come after him know that he had done all these atrocious things to his enemies. And that's the person, that's the people that God sent Jonah to preach to. This was the sort of nation that God wanted to show his grace to. Jonah, when he gets this initial commission from God, is outraged. He's offended at the idea that God would want to show grace to Nineveh. Why would God want to save these people? Like, they skin their enemies and impale them on spikes. These are Israel's enemies. These are enemies of God's people. They're a threat to Israel. Why would God want to save them? And that's why in chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God. He'd rather flee from God than show grace to his enemies. He'd rather watch Nineveh burn than see it saved. Jonah is offended by God's grace. The grace of God is his love that we do not deserve. And by grace, God does good to the undeserving. He loves the unlovable. He forgives the unforgivable. Nineveh did not deserve God's love. Jonah knew that Nineveh did not deserve God's love. And he hated the idea that God would want to show them his grace. He hated the idea that God would want to show them grace. Because as we'll see today, the title of today's sermon is that grace offends good people. Grace offends good people. We read it in verse 1 of chapter 3 that this is the second time Jonah received God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He emphasizes for us that this is the second time he's heard it. Because when he heard it the first time in chapter 1, he ran away. He wouldn't preach to Prince Humperdinck. The Ninevites were the bad guys. The bad guys deserve to die. Jonah was a prophet of God. And he had a particular mentality as a prophet. His feeling at the time, the reason he ran away from God's call on his life, was that he deserved a relationship with God. He was holy. Nineveh didn't deserve it. Right. Jonah kept God's law or did his best to. Nineveh clearly did not. Jonah deserved to hear God's word. Nineveh did not. Jonah, in his mind, is a good person, and Nineveh is filled to the brim with bad people. What happens to me when I think of myself as a good person? What happens when I think that I don't make mistakes? Or that my mistakes aren't that big of a deal compared to other people's? What happens when I believe that I don't really mess up that much? That I don't really need forgiveness? well, when someone else in my life makes a mistake, and they will, if I have that mentality that I'm a good person, and someone else makes a mistake, I'll get frustrated, I'll get annoyed, be put out. I won't want to waste my time on messy people who can't keep it together. Just get your stuff together and then come talk to me. That will be my mentality. When God blesses someone who, compared to me, doesn't deserve it, if I think I'm a good person, then I'll cry foul when he does good to them. I'll declare to the world, to myself, to God, that it's not right that he should bless so-and-so. That it's unjust. I'll think of all the ways that they are undeserving, and I am. I'll ask, why them? Why not me? Why don't I have good things like they do? It's like when Jesus told Peter, the very end of the Gospel of John, after he'd risen from the dead, when Jesus told Peter that Peter would die for the gospel one day. And then Peter looked at John, the other disciple who was standing nearby, and pointed and said, well, what about him? I'm going to die for the gospel. What about John? And Jesus replied to him in John 21:22, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, Peter was in the center of his own vision. Peter was in the center of his own mind. His life and happiness and future were what most concerned him. And when he compared his destiny to John's, he was upset. That's not fair. Why do I get the short end of the stick? That's the first point this morning. Grace offends us when we think we're good. Grace offends us when we think we're good. When I am in the center of my vision, I will be offended when I don't get what I think I deserve. I'll hold myself up if I'm in the center of my vision, and I'll look down on other people around me. And that was Jonah's mentality when he was called to go to Nineveh. He held himself up in his own eyes. I'm a good person. He looked down on Nineveh and saw them as less deserving than he was. So ask yourself, who's Nineveh in your life? Who are the Ninevites around you? Who are the people that make you uncomfortable? Who are the people that you avoid having relationships with? Who are the people that you think don't really deserve your time or your love? Is it Republicans? Democrats? Is it racists? Corporate executives? Is it Antifa? Or the far right? Is it the LGBTQ community? Do you want people who are different from you? Who don't seem to be as good as you? Do you want them to receive God's love? Do you want them to receive God's grace? Jonah said to himself, I deserve relationship with God because I am good. Do we say the same thing? Maybe not explicitly, but implicitly in the bottom of our heart. Do we really believe that? Jonah thought he deserved God's grace, but grace says, by definition, that we deserve nothing from God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. All of us have sinned. None of us is higher than another person. All of us have rebelled. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every single last one of us, are undeserving of the love of God. Good people hold themselves up in their own eyes. They are the center of their own vision. And in order to receive God's grace, God had to bring Jonah down in his eyes. I mean, it's ironic that Jonah had been so offended that he was sent to give grace to Nineveh. Because his offense at God's grace led him not up, but down. Led him down to the bottom of the ocean and the belly of a fish. His self-righteousness was his own destruction. Self-elevation led to the lowest point in Jonah's life. And only when he realized the depths of his own sin, only when he realized the need that he had for the grace of God, did he cry out for forgiveness, as we saw last week. In order to receive God's grace, Jonah had to realize he wasn't good. He was bad. And his badness meant he needed forgiveness. And that led him, when he realized that, to take himself out of the center of his vision and to put God there. And to declare in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. If Christ is the center of my vision, I won't be offended by other people at all, ever. That's not true for me. It's probably not true for you either. But that's where God wants us to go. I won't be offended because I will know that I'm not important. I'll know that I'm not important because Christ is my life. I'm not my life. And if Christ is my center, then I know that looking at others and comparing what they have to what I do will only lead Jesus to declare to me, what is that to you? You follow me. Do you see that? Do you see that when God shows his love, our response should not be, why him, why her? Why would you love someone who doesn't deserve it compared to me? And when God shows his undeserved love, our response should always be, why me? Why would God love me? I don't deserve it. Let me count the ways that I don't. God's grace comes to Jonah in verse 1 in the form of his word. Do you realize how incredible it is that Jonah receives God's word a second time? Do you realize how gracious God is to Jonah? This is the guy who bolted the first time that he received God's word. Jonah didn't deserve the word the first time. He definitely doesn't deserve to receive God's word the second time. But the God who made us and redeemed us in Christ is a God of second chances. And God's word to us is his grace to us. God's word to us is his grace to us. We receive God's grace when we hear God's word. Most of us, if not all of us, have a Bible on our shelves, and that is God's word written to us. But God's word isn't just a book. It's not just words on a page. God's word is the supernatural force that spoke nature into existence. It's by the word of his power, Hebrews says, that Christ Jesus upholds and sustains the universe. It's by the breath of his word that we were created in his image. And by the Son of God who is the word, that our redemption has been secured at the cross. God's word is a testament to his grace. And God has promised that his grace will reach us in his word. He says so in Isaiah 55, verse 11. God's made this promise to us in his word. He says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Every one of us has, you know, God's word in a book, on our phones. The word is like all over our lives if we are paying attention to it. The incredible thing is that God promises to show up in His Word in a unique way when we gather as the church on Sundays. And did you know that when you have the opportunity to hear God's Word preached every Sunday, God promises to pour out His grace? The Westminster Larger Catechism says this about the Word. It says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. When we gather here for worship on Sundays, do you know what should happen? God should give us the silent treatment. God shouldn't speak to us at all. God should, by justice, ignore us, reject us. But it is a wonder of the grace of God that He doesn't. God promises to show up in His Word every single Sunday. Realize that none of us deserves to be here. I definitely don't deserve to be a preacher of God's Word. There's nothing about me that is worthy or more worthy than anyone else to do so. And the reality is, it might offend you to say this, I'm sorry, but it's true. That's what grace does. You don't deserve to hear the Word either. I don't deserve to preach it. None of us deserves to hear it. None of us deserves to hear from God in His Word. It's not because there's anything special about this church or my oratory. It's because God promises to be with us in His Word every time it's proclaimed. He promises in His Word to enlighten us, to convince us, and to humble us. He promises to draw us to Christ Jesus, to conform us to His image, and to subdue us to Christ's will. He promises through His Word to strengthen us, to build us up, and to comfort us in the preaching of His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit. So ask yourself the question, how do you approach worship on Sunday? How do you approach gathering with God's people? Is this a priority for you? Do you come expecting to hear from the God of the universe as we gather? Is receiving God's grace in His Word a highlight of your week? If we expect the God of grace to speak to us every Sunday, then other things won't tempt us to miss it. We won't be tempted by football or youth sports or sleeping in. We won't be tempted by those things because we'll know that we have something far better, that we get to hear from God Himself, that we get to see the Holy Spirit working among us, using His Word to reveal Christ Jesus in our hearts, to transform us and lead us to follow Jesus in everything that we do. God's grace came to Jonah in His Word. God's grace comes to all of us gathered here right now through the preaching of His Word. You all should know, if you don't already, that I am a mean dad. Just ask my kids, they'll tell you. Tell you how mean I am. I'm mean. The reason I say that I'm mean is because I make them do things that they don't want to do. This is part of my MO. I'm always, always, always making them do things they don't want to do. This year, I'm making them make their own lunches for school. And they don't necessarily want to do that. The first like couple times, they were like, oh, hooray, we get to make our lunches. And now they're like, But I'm making them do it. I would do it for them. Actually, Kathy would do it for them. Let's be honest. But I believe that it's important for them to learn to care for themselves, to take care of themselves, to have responsibility, to grow up in responsibility. And I want them to learn and grow and be able to one day take responsibility not just for themselves, not just take care of themselves, but take care of other people as well. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the message, he says in verse 2, the message that I will tell you. God doesn't give Jonah everything he needs to know at once. God tells Jonah, go, and then I'll tell you what to say. He expects something from Jonah and lets Jonah go and do the rest. He doesn't tell Jonah everything all at once. It's only after Jonah listens to God and does what God says that God tells him the message to give to Nineveh. God speaks to Jonah as he obeys. That's the third point. God speaks as we obey. Do you wish that God would guide you in your life right now? Do you wish that God would tell you what he wants for you? Do you wish that God would show up in your life? Do you wish that he would help you, speak to you? I might be a mean dad, but God is not a mean father. He's a loving and generous father. But he won't do everything for you. God is gracious, but he's not indulgent. He speaks to us as we obey. Maybe things in your life or family or work or church aren't what you wish they would be. Maybe you've asked God to work, to show up, to speak, and you've been disappointed on any number of different counts. But God didn't give Jonah the message until after Jonah obeyed. Obedience in our context, in our culture, obedience is an offensive word. But grace, the grace of God, offends good people. Obedience for the Christian is simply faith in action. Obedience is faith in action. And maybe you're here today and you don't have faith. Maybe you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or you're not sure what you believe about Jesus. You're exploring. You're in process. You're on a spiritual journey to discover who God is. And if that's you, then I'm glad you're here. I'm so thankful to have you here this morning. And if that's you, I want you to hear me loud and clear. Obedience is faith in action. Without faith, obedience is meaningless, and nobody here is going to call you to obey God, obey his laws, without faith in Christ. I don't want to give anyone the impression that we should start a spiritual journey by cleaning our lives up and then coming to God once we're spick and span. No, instead, focus not on the obedience part of that, but focus on the faith part of that. What do you believe? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Why does he matter? Don't seek your own obedience. Seek Christ. And God promises in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's a promise from God. If you're genuinely seeking him, you will find him. Obedience is faith in action. If we have put our trust in Christ already, if we are his disciples, then the way we show that is by our obedience. It's by hearing his word and obeying. And if you have yet to see God show up or speak up in your life in some way, it could be that there's disobedience at work in your heart, in your life, that you have yet to acknowledge or repent of. Might not be, but it could be. God is gracious, but he's not indulgent. Our Father speaks to us as we obey. In this passage, we see that Jonah was the greatest evangelist of all time. He was the best, greatest ever, the GOAT. Better than D.L. Moody, better than Billy Graham, better than George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards. bold claim. Nineveh, we learn in this passage, was a great city. It took three days to journey across it, it says. Now, that doesn't mean that it took 3 days to walk from one side to the other, right? You could probably walk around New York City from one side to the other in 3 days. That's not what it means. What it means is it took 3 days for a foreign official, for somebody of stature, to go and visit all the different places that were of importance in the city of Nineveh. It was a great city. It was significant. It was distinguished as a town, as a city. In fact, it had 120,000 people, which to us doesn't sound like that much, but in the ancient world, it was massive. And it was there in Nineveh that Jonah proved to be the greatest evangelist of all time. I know this because Jonah's sermon was crap. Absolute crap. And yet, the whole city repented. All he said that we have reported to us is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. He doesn't even mention God. He doesn't say anything about God's love or his grace. He doesn't even say anything about God's law. There's nothing about anything in the sermon except impending doom. It's one of the most half-hearted attempts at a sermon ever recorded. And yet, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth and ashes from the least of them, from the greatest of them to the least of them, verses 4 and 5 tell us. The whole city repented. The king of Assyria, the one who loved to skin his enemies alive and impale them on sticks, got off of his throne, took off his royal robes, sat down in ashes as a sign of repentance, as a sign of turning away from his evil. And then he led the whole city to repent. Read verses 7 and 9 again with me. It says, he issued a proclamation, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Keeping the water and the food from the animals is kind of mean, I know, but it was just a sort of an extraneous sign of repentance. This is how much we mean it. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. From the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The worst sermon, I can say with some confidence, the worst sermon I've ever preached was better than Jonah's. The king doesn't even know what God is like. The king says, who knows? Maybe God turns, maybe he doesn't. We don't know. But let's try. Jonah apparently said nothing about God's character, nothing about forgiveness, nothing about grace. But that, I want you to see, that's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God. God's Word will not return to him empty. It will accomplish his purpose. And God's purpose through Jonah was to pour out his offensive grace on undeserving Gentiles in Nineveh. That's the last point. In spite of the brokenness of the preacher, in spite of the evil of his hearers, God's grace was poured out on undeserving Nineveh. How do I know? How do I know that God wanted to pour out his grace on these violent, villainous, unjust, bloodthirsty, warmongering, nation-stealing, evil, murderous Assyrians? Ask yourself this question. What did the Ninevites deserve? What did the people of Nineveh deserve from God? They deserved what Jonah said. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Wiped off the map. Pay for their crimes against humanity. But what did they get? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. We get offended by God's grace because we are in the center of our vision. But the key to understanding God's grace is understanding the God who gives grace. It's putting him in the center of our vision. Seeing him for who he is and the incredible grace that loves the unlovable, that forgives the unforgivable, that justifies the unjust, that reconciles the ungodly to God. And the key to Christian joy is putting Christ in the center of your vision and letting yourself stand in awe and wonder at what he has done for you who don't deserve it. I mean, look at the lengths at which God went to save Nineveh. He took a self-righteous prophet and transformed his life. Not all the way, we'll see next week. But God chased after Jonah. God sent a storm after Jonah to stop him. God sent a sea creature to swallow and save him. God had the fish then spit him out onto the dry land and showed Jonah the grace of giving him his word a second time and using this mess of a man to avert disaster for a people who were walking as a disaster to all the nations around them. God changed the weather. He counteracted nature in order to save a rebellious prophet and to let a wretch like Jonah speak for him in his name one of the worst, most half-hearted sermons ever recorded. And through that, God saved sinners. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And what about us? What about us? God hasn't used prophets or storms or sea creatures to save us. No, God has gone to even greater lengths to save you and me. God sent his holy and beloved Son, God himself, and commissioned him to come to earth to save us. God commissioned him to live among us, to become one of us, to fulfill his law for us, to heal and serve us, to be betrayed by us, wrongfully accused by us, tried and convicted by us. God sent his Son to die in our place for our sin and pour out God's grace to forgive us so that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And God took his Son who had died for our sin and raised him from the dead in order to release us from all fear of death. Because we know that even though we will die one day in the flesh, we will still live if we put our trust in Christ. For all that God went through to save Nineveh, God has gone through far more, gone to far greater lengths to save you and me. And as offensive as it was for him to save Nineveh, it was far more offensive that he would pour out his grace on you. Grace is for undeserving people like us. And it should bring us to our knees in worship. Let's pray. Father, when we recognize the extent to which you went to save us, God, it should humble our hearts. It should humble our hearts and fill us with joy that we have been so loved by you. But Father, I confess my sin, that I do not always stand amazed at the grace you won for us at the cross and in the resurrection. I admit, God, that I do not take full advantage of the fact that I am a temple of your Holy Spirit, indwelled by him, communing with you through him. Father, I admit that I take grace for granted, that too often I am in the center of my vision. And Father, I pray that you would forgive all of us for that. The pride that puts us at the center of our vision and compares ourselves with others and looks down upon others in self-righteousness. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for that and that you would remove that heart far from me, that you would remove that sin far from me, that as far as the east is from the west, so far would you remove that transgression from us. Father, I thank you that you can do that, that you can remove our transgressions from us because your steadfast love reaches to the heavens. And your steadfast love came down from heaven to earth in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that by faith in his name, we can now belong to you as your children, commune with you by your Spirit, and marvel and wonder at the grace you've given us in Christ. Please, Lord, open our eyes to that and let us worship you. In Jesus' name.